Song's been called the Baptist Anthem. It was written by a Calvinistic Methodist, but it's been called a Baptist Anthem, you know. I'm just picking. It has been called that, but I am just picking. Part 4, Hebrews chapter 7, Lord willing. We'll end up chapter 7 today. I've milked it for about everything that it's worth. But I just, this has been a key chapter in this book to me. And the priesthood of Jesus and its superiority to the priesthood of the Old Covenant doesn't stop with the end of this chapter. It goes right on through the next two chapters. So it's not as though this subject is unimportant. Three chapters are spent showing how much better Jesus is as a priest than all of the Old Covenant priests. I'd say that makes it quite important. And really, before this study, probably most of us couldn't list five things that made it superior, not without at least thinking and looking back. But hopefully, as we finish three chapters on the subject, we'll be able to consider some of those things. And if we read it, maybe make application of it. Now, the primary focus in this chapter, at least, is on the priesthood of Jesus being of the Melchizedek order of priest. Today's lesson continues on with that, but it sort of begins to change into a study more generally of the priesthood of Jesus after this. The reason that such a heavy load was placed on Jesus being of the Melchizedekian order of priest is because the Jews were naturally going to say, look, he's not eligible to be a priest because he's not of the line of Aaron, and he's not of the tribe of Levi. And they would have been right from the human standpoint. I mean, the law called for that, and you can understand that. But the writer of Hebrews backs up and says, look, that was never meant to be permanent. The Lord brought Melchizedek out in Genesis 14, and in Psalm 110, he plainly says that the Messiah will be of a completely different order than that of Levi and Aaron. The Messiah was to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that is plain from the Old Testament. And he's laying that foundation to them. They needed it. You probably didn't. You're not a Jew. It benefits you to read it. But we struggle with the importance of some of these things because we aren't looking at things through Jewish eyes. But to the Jew, that is a critical point. Especially when you begin to say that Jesus is our great high priest. He needs to know how that can be. At least any Jew that is concerned with the law. Verse 20. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. And we know it says, if you read the whole verse, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. I don't know why the translators do some of the things that they do. I don't know why that first phrase, and it was not without an oath, is not part of the verse before. It clearly is a continuation of the previous verse. Notice what it says beginning in verse 18. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of his weakness and uselessness. That's the old priestly line from Levi and Aaron. It's set aside. It never could really do what the priesthood was set up to do. It could not really bring men into full fellowship with God. There always remained the curtain of the temple. Always. He snuck behind the curtain once a year, did his thing, and got back out. And he wasn't allowed to take anybody with him, and he was only allowed to do it himself one time a year. And the curtain was never dropped. until Jesus died. Then miraculously, God tore the curtain in two. Not from bottom to top. Man didn't do it. It specifically tells us in the gospel that the curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. Jesus did something all of those priests couldn't do all through those hundreds of years. He cleared the way for full fellowship with God. They never perfected their work. He perfected it one shot, and He did. Man, that is good stuff. We have such a high priest. So on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, isn't that great? A better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God, and it was not without an oath. Now that is not how we talk. We don't use two negatives like that. It is not without an oath. We would say it was with an oath. That's how we would say that. But the writer of Hebrews, and ultimately God through His inspiration here, says the same thing but with a couple of negatives. It was not without an oath. So it was with an oath. For those who formerly became priests, those under the old covenant, were made such without an oath. But this one, Jesus, was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to Him, "The Lord has sworn." There's your oath. And He will not change His mind. Have you ever considered that God never considered anything? You are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. So the hope of eternal life, as verse 19 talks about, through the Messiah, who was to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, was promised by an oath. And the writer here, for the fourth time, quotes Psalm 110:4. If you think I'm milking an entire chapter for what it's worth, he's milked that verse for everything that it's worth. But we needed it, or it wouldn't be in there. The Old Testament priests were made priests by the law. Now you say, yeah, well, the law was as good as an oath. Well, according to this, an oath is even better. You say, well, God doesn't need to swear for His word to be true. Everything that He says is truth. Yeah, that's right. But an oath makes it better. You say, how can it be better? It makes it better for us. I can be telling you the truth. You may not believe it. And I may say, I promise you it's the truth. That makes it better. I mean, I was telling you the truth to begin with. But when I say, I promise I'm telling you the truth, you get a little bit of added security there. Well, God is giving us added security by swearing. He's not making it more truth, but He is adding security for us from the human side when He swears in something. God never once swore to the Old Testament priests that their priesthood would effectually bring men to God or that their priesthood would abide forever. Never did He do that. Never throughout the entire Old Testament did He say, forever and ever and ever. Now, as long as the law stood, the priests were from the tribe of Levi. That was never going to change. Forever, as long as the law stood, that was going to be. But the law ended. And we set up a priest that is eternally forever going to be in place. That's different. And it differs greatly from the promise, or that the contrast there from the Messianic priesthood differs greatly from the Old Testament priesthood. Since the new covenant, along with its priesthood, was affirmed by God with an oath, this alone makes it a better covenant than the old covenant. Is not the new better? Isn't it? Yes, it is. The old covenant never brought a soul to God in reality. It put off sin. There were some good things about the law. The law's not bad. It's good if a man uses it lawfully. This doesn't say that the law was bad. It says that the law was unable. What the law could not do, Romans 8 says, God did when He gave us Christ. The law, though, wasn't unable because the law was bad. The law was unable because God gave sinners the law and they just couldn't perfect it. It was unable to do that. The law was good in these ways. God gave it. That alone makes it good, right? Sure. It delayed the punishment of sin until Christ came. Look, every time that the priest went back behind the veil and he sacrificed for himself and then he sacrificed for the sins of the people, their sins were atoned for. They were covered. But he had to go back and do it again. Atonement is an Old Testament term. It's not used in the New Testament. You say, oh yes it is in Romans. No, that's not a good translation. It should say that He put our sins away completely. He reconciled us. That's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't just cover our sins over. He reconciled us to God. That's the difference between the old and the new. The old sort of covered it up temporarily and it wasn't permanently good forever. Jesus put them away and reconciled us to God. The new is better. Not only that, the old covenant deterred sin among those who received it. If you murder, you're going to die. So people didn't murder. You say in America they'll die, yeah, but it may be 47 years before they ever make it to being put to death. That's why it says in the Word of God that if the sentence is carried out quickly, the law is a deterrent to crime. But the law's not a deterrent if the sentence isn't carried out quickly. That's biblical. We have state lawyers. Oh, well, hold on, I better not go into that. We'll go into that in a small study group at somebody's house sometime. That's just the setup that we have here in America. It is what it is. But where the sentence is carried out quickly, it's better. And the new covenant is better than the old. I mean, you have what's good, the law. The law is good. Then you have what's better. That's the new covenant. God promised this one with an oath. And it actually puts sin away and reconciles people to God because it doesn't have a temporary priest. It has an eternal priest. That's better. It has the perfect guarantor, Jesus. You know, we have people that co-sign on a loan for somebody. Then they don't pay when the primary borrower doesn't pay. That is common. You say, well, I can't believe that they won't make a loan. That's a co-signer loan. That's a good loan. That's because the co-signer doesn't pay a lot of times when the primary doesn't pay. That is common in this world. I can't tell you how many times I had somebody in my office and, you know, their credit's all great and glorious except for this one line. And I'm like, man, you've paid everything you have ever had in your life except that. Oh, that's not my loan. Well, Equifax says it is. Well, it's not. That's where I co-signed for my son, and he didn't pay. I said, yeah, but you signed. You're supposed to pay if he doesn't pay. But that's not my car. Irrelevant. You signed. It's your loan. Co-signers today are unreliable. So banks and credit unions shy away from making loans even where there's a co-signer. Because oftentimes the co-signer doesn't pay because people in America don't accept what they sign up for. It is what it is. That's not the kind of cosigner we got. We have a better covenant because Jesus, like a cosigner on a loan, has promised to pay whatever we owed. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Now, 1 John chapter 2 is so powerful in relation to what we're reading over here. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, a lot of people end the reading of this passage at that point, and they say, see, it's possible for you to live above sin. No, it's not the point. The point is that should be your goal, to live a spotless life and to live for the Lord and walk in accordance with His way and His righteousness. We read it this morning. Be holy like God is holy. That's why John wrote this book. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But, if anyone does sin, he's expecting that to happen, right? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have a priest who is faithful to stay between us, and he guarantees that our sin is paid for. See, the new covenant is better. The priest never could do that. He never could stand as surety between you and God. He had to deal with his own sin. And then he could scarcely even cover yours. And once a year, and then there remains a veil. Not so with Jesus. When you sin, Jesus guarantees the payment has been made. It's a better covenant. Why would any Jew want the old priesthood when you got this priesthood right here? Verse 25. Oh, by the way, you're looking for another blank. This speaks of the security of the believer. If anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father. Now, there are those out here that would tell you, if you sin, you lose your salvation. 1 John 2 says, if you sin, you got an advocate with the Father. Let me tell you, the cosigner on your eternal loan is a good one. He's guaranteed it. That's the security of the believer. Verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. If you were a Jew, you may have had a priest that you really loved. He may have known your name. He may have come and seen you. He may have been so much better than the last priest that you had to deal with when you were growing up. He may have been very personable. He may have been very good in many things. But ultimately, he died and he was replaced. And the next guy may have been okay, but he wasn't your priest. He's not the one you connected with. He's not the one that gave you peace and comfort. He may not know your name. He may not have anything in common with you, really. Y'all may have completely different personalities. The priesthood turned over all the time. You can go read in the Old Testament and find some of the priests were terrible, sinful people. Some weren't. Some were okay. It was high priests that led in the murder of Jesus. Some were bad. Clearly. The former priests were many in number. It is estimated that 84 men served as high priest from Aaron to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. That's not in the Bible. That's just people have gotten together and tried to figure it out. But that's the number that people seem to come up with. 84 men. No matter how good he was, he couldn't continue permanently. He died. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. They died again and again. They may have done a great job at being priests, but ultimately they faced this issue that they couldn't get around. They died. That's not the case with Jesus. Jesus is alive forevermore. That's what Revelation 1 says. He has overcome death, hell, and the grave, and He is alive forevermore. That's the kind of priest you want. Not only that, He's the best priest to ever live. And He's always there. This is just another way that Jesus is seen as superior to the priests of the Old Covenant. Even if they were good priests, they died and they left their priesthood to somebody else. Not so in Jesus' case. He ever lives. He abides forever. He holds His priesthood permanently. And then we have that wonderful verse 25. Consequently, because He holds His priesthood permanently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. That is one of those verses that somebody needs to stand up and say, that's my favorite verse. What an awesome declaration that is. Because Jesus has and holds a permanent priesthood, He can do these things. First of all, He's able to save. He's able. No matter how well-intentioned the priest under the old covenant was, he could never save a person from their sins. Even if he wanted to, he could not. This ended with the installation of Jesus as high priest. It is finished. He did what no other priest ever could do. He put sin away. He didn't put it off. He didn't temporarily cover it. He reconciled men to God. He shall save His people from their sins. And when He finished, it was finished. As far as their sin question is concerned, He paid the penalty. In fact, not only was He able, this verse here says He is able to save to the uttermost. That's pretty heavy. I mean, just being saved is enough, right? Yeah, but the implication here is that Jesus didn't save us just by the skin of our teeth and He just barely got us in. That's not the idea. The idea here is that He saves us completely and wholly and permanently, and we are completely forever reconciled to God, and it is a done deal. He has saved us to the uttermost. It's similar to Romans 8 and 37, which says we are more than conquerors in Christ. We are saved to the uttermost through Christ. Then He says, adding to that, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him. Now, this is quite the dagger into the hyper-Calvinistic soup. This is damaging. I could bring you a theology book that says that the man, the pygmy over in Australia who is worshiping the sun is just, you know, exercising what little light that he has. He doesn't know who Jesus is, but that's just proof that the Holy Spirit's at work and he's seeking God in the best way he knows how. The Bible says no. Jesus is unable to save those who don't go through Him. You say, I'm not comfortable with that. This says He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, not those that seek some other way. It's not His inability that's the problem. It's the fact that God in His sovereignty designed one way to Him. One. And it's through Christ. And those that go another way, they're not going to be saved. They cannot be. Now, we're not going to, as you heard this morning, naturally and on our own, seek that way. He's going to draw us to that place. That's another sermon. But Jesus is able to save those to the uttermost who draw near to God through Him. He is the only prescribed way of salvation. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. You go some other way, you're a thief and a robber. I'm the only way. I'm the door of the sheep. There is no other door. You can try to get in another way. You can crawl over the fence. You're a robber. You're a thief. The sheep come through me. And every one that God has chosen will ultimately seek God through Christ. You say, but Romans says, there is none who seeks. Jesus said, seek and you'll find. But God effectually causes people to seek Him through Jesus. You say, how do we work all that out? Prayer and fasting. See, y'all people ain't been fasting enough. I was wondering if I'd get an amen tonight. Now, who was he talking about? That's the question. Only those that draw near through Jesus can be saved. People are not going to heaven any other way but through Christ. This plain. And as Jesus is in line with the Father's perfect will, He cannot save another way. It's the only way. It is. God doesn't have four or five different plans. It's one way. By grace, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That's the way every time. And that's the way Jesus saves. He is able to do this, save us to the uttermost, because we've drawn near to God through Him. For this reason, because of the permanence of His priesthood, He always lives to make intercession for them. The old covenant priest kept falling off like flies. They kept dying. Not our priest. He is forever alive. Man, isn't that better than the old covenant priest? Verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. Listen to this now. You're supposed to be like Jesus. Here's the description. Holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily. He has no need to do that. First for His own sins, and then for those of the people. Since He did this, everything they did every day, and never accomplished, He did this once for all when He offered up Himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. He has perfected the priesthood. No man ever perfected the priesthood. Jesus perfected it on try number one, and it is completely perfected. God's plan for men to approach Him was through such a high priest. The attributes which show Jesus as superior to the high priest are listed here. He is holy. None of them were. You say, wait a minute. Now, you preached on holiness a few months ago, and I remember what holy means. Holy means set apart to God. Holy means being other than the world. And these priests were that. You're right. They were holy in that sense. That holy is the Greek word hagios, and you're called to be that. You are called to be other than the world. Hagios. Interestingly, this is not that word. You say, that's just an accident. No. Not so. This is a word that sounds somewhat similar, but it is not the same word. This is the Greek word hathios. It is a completely different word. It is as different as black and blue. It sounds similar to our English-speaking ears, but it is not similar. Hathios. This word is defined by Strong's, at least, as undefiled by sin. Could you say that of the priests under the Old Covenant? No. They were defiled by sin. That's why they had to offer sacrifice first for themselves, then for the people. They were not undefiled by sin. They were separated to God for service, hagios, but they were defiled by sin. So they were not hasios, undefiled by sin. You see, that matters there. This word speaks more of personal merit than it does of service. And Jesus, by His sinless life, merited a much better priesthood than theirs. Jesus obviously has a far superior personal merit than any other human that has ever walked the planet, because He was tempted in every way we were, but He was without sin. He was innocent. He was unstained. He was separated from sinners. See, they took the old covenant priests from a group of sinners and made Him a priest. Right? I mean, the Levites were sinners just like every other Jew. And they took a sinful man and set him up as high priest. Not so with Jesus. He is separated from sinners. He is unique. And He is exalted in the heavens. There are a number of verses that say He is seated at the right hand of God. How many other priests were? Not a one. They died, buried, and decayed. Jesus died, was buried, and walked out 3 days later. He did not see decay. And He is alive forevermore. Far better. Far better. Jesus' sacrifice is far different from the priest under the old covenant because His work doesn't need to be repeated. How often did they offer sacrifices? Look what it says in verse 27. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily. You say, well, I thought you said He just did it once a year. I said, on the Day of Atonement, He went behind the curtain once a year. But they offered sacrifices every day. You will wear yourself out in Leviticus reading about all the various sacrifices that they had to offer daily. And they never once put sin away. Jesus, in one shot, did everything they never could. He's a better high priest. He didn't have to offer sins for Himself like they did. What does verse 27 say again? Like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for their own sins and then for the people. Jesus didn't have to do that. He wasn't a sinner. He went straight to our penalty and paid it. He skipped that first step because He was not sinful. He was separated from sinners. He was unstained. He was innocent. He was holy by His own merit. Jesus' offering for sins was once for all. Now the Universalist will step in here and say, see there, every sin of all time has been paid for. If you can read this passage and walk away thinking that that's talking about the extent of the atonement, you're missing something. That's not the point at all with that word. The point here is not the extent of who Jesus died for. That's not even in question. The point here is the sufficiency of what He did and how many times He had to do it. He did it once for all time, never to be repeated again. That's the point of that Greek word. It means, the Greek word does, it means all at once or upon one occasion. That's what it's talking about. Jesus' work of redemption will never be repeated. Why? The Old Testament covenant, they had to repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat. Why didn't he have to? Because he got it right. One time. And it was enough. The law appointed sinful men as priests whose priesthood was limited by their own mortality. However, God's oath appointed Jesus as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Far better. Far superior. Because he is the perfect priest who has overcome death, hell, and the grave, and he has put away the sins of his people completely and permanently, and he even lives to make intercession for them now. His priesthood is far superior to the priests of the old covenant. You think he's made a decent argument? I would say, absolutely. I rule in favor of the writer of Hebrews. But more importantly, God rules in favor of the writer of Hebrews. Jesus is a better high priest, and you cannot find a better one. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will. Lance, will you dismiss us, please, sir?